So, welcome everybody on this, the 19th Sunday after Trinity. And Steve is here with me in the office to help lead this act of worship. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We have come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may give ourselves to the service of God. And before we move on to our prayer of confession, as we pray for the needs of the world, let us pray for the situation in Israel and in Gaza. O God of all, of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Isaac, and Ishmael, our hearts are broken in pieces at the suffering and murder of your people. Our voices cry for peace and for justice. Comfort those who grieve. Console and heal the injured. Be close to those in fear. Restrain with your mighty hand those who perpetuate violence. Send us your wisdom in all that we say and do, that our voice may always seek justice, peace, and security for all. Amen. Amen. So we move on to our time of confession. The grace of God has dawned upon the world through our Saviour Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us to purify a people as his own. Let us confess our sins. You raise the dead to life in the Spirit. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
You bring pardon and peace to the broken in heart. Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
You make one by your Spirit the torn and divided. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
May the God of love and power forgive us and free us from our sins. Heal and strengthen us by his Spirit, and raise us to new life in Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Blessed is the Lord, for he has heard the voice of our prayer. Therefore shall our hearts dance for joy, and in our song will we praise our God.
First reading is taken from Philippians chapter 4. Starting to read at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, for whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received from me, or put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And our psalm this morning are verses from Psalm 106, and we begin by saying the refrain together. The Lord remembered his covenant. Alleluia. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is gracious, for his faithfulness endures forever. Who can express the mighty acts of the Lord or show forth all his praise? Blessed are those who observe what is right and always do what is just. Remember me, O Lord, in the favour you bear for your people. Visit me in the day of your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen and rejoice in the gladness of your people and exult with your inheritance. The Lord remembered his covenant. We have sinned like our forebears. We have done wrong and dealt wickedly. In Egypt, they did not consider your wonders, nor remember the abundance of your faithful love. They rebelled against the Most High at the Red Sea, but he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up, so he led them through the deep as through the wilderness. The Lord remembered his covenant. Holy God, when our memories blot out your kindness and we ignore your patient love, remember us, remake us, and give to us poor sinners the rich inheritance of Jesus Christ our Lord. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen.
Amen. Second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 22, starting to read at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go out to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the street and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, how many characters can you name from the Bible? I expect most of us here could rattle off a few. David, Peter, Paul, Moses, Jesus. But what about the women? Mary, well, we could say that three or four times. Martha, possibly Miriam, Ruth, but then it gets a bit more tricky. If we racked our brains, and we might just come up with Deborah, and if we've been following some of my sermons over the last few weeks on Zoom or on the website or even in person, we might just come up with Lydia and possibly Euodia and Syntyche, as we have dipped in and out of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Paul was writing this letter to the Philippians while he was in prison in Rome, coming to the end of his life. The church in Philippi was made up of a hugely diverse group of people: Jews, Greeks, Romans, men, women, rich, poor, members of the upper class, and freed slaves. Despite their differences, they were united by their love for Jesus and the joy that they had experienced by receiving the good news of Jesus Christ. As they grew together as a church, they were learning to love one another and to serve one another. As Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 27, they were living as citizens of heaven, conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. So, what had happened to spoil things? I'm sure you know the old saying, if you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, don't join it because you're bound to spoil it. Every church is at risk of division. Every church is full of people with different opinions. Every church has one or two people with very loud voices. And every church has people who want their own way and who think they are right. So, what happened in Philippi? What do we know of Euodia and Syntyche? And what do we know about their argument? Well, the first thing we know about Euodia and Syntyche is that they were loyal, hardworking Christian women. And Paul acknowledges that. He speaks lovingly and warmly about them. This is what he says. They worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Paul makes it clear that despite their disagreement, Euodia and Syntyche are fully blessed by God. They have received God's grace, forgiveness, and mercy. Paul is grateful for all their hard work and effort, but wants to remind them who they are as disciples of Jesus Christ. He is desperate that these women remember who they are in Jesus, and he implores his letter carrier to act as a mediator and to help these two women who have, and some translations use the word contend, and others labored at Paul's side for the sake of the gospel. How many of us can say, hand on heart, that we have contended and labored for the sake of the gospel? Not for the sake of the church building or the fabric or the bells, but for the gospel, the good news of Jesus. I wonder what that entailed for Euodia and Syntyche. Maybe they had to make difficult, uncomfortable life choices, living as disciples of Jesus Christ in a mainly pagan society. Maybe they had been involved in telling others about Jesus and as a result had been vilified. The use of the word contended suggests that whatever it wasn't easy, but they had persevered and not given up. Whatever their dispute was about, Paul does not allow it to colour his view of them or the good things they have done. I don't know about you, but I know that it is easy when we have a disagreement with someone to allow that disagreement to colour our judgment about everything about them. How easily little comments slip off the tongue. How easily we forget Paul's teaching to love one another, working with one mind and purpose. Be humble. Think of others as better than you. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to excel in forgiveness. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Paul does not give us any details about the argument, and I suspect that means that for Paul, the issue was not the issue. Paul is interested in the health and well-being of the whole church, which is being hijacked and threatened by these quarreling women. It's clear that Paul thinks that with a little help and mediation, they should be able to work the matter out between themselves. As I said a few weeks ago when preaching about earlier passages from Matthew and Philippians, we know how painful it is when churches fall out and there is division. The knock-on effect is detrimental to the whole, and I believe that unity is one of the most important things for us to strive towards. It takes effort. It means compromise. It requires listening, and it's only achievable by the power of the Holy Spirit and taking Paul's teaching to heart. There are many, many things we could fall out about. The blessing of same-sex relationships. Do we go back to the common cup for Holy Communion? What's the future for us in the X Valley? We will be considering joint governance. And that's never mind all the other things that come up, the songs we sing, the way we sing them, the form of service, the liturgy, etc., etc. Paul's answer to all of this is to point out the one thing that matters. The only thing that matters is our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we have experienced the forgiveness, mercy, grace of God, everything else pales into insignificance. When we know Jesus and follow him, we know the hope we have, and that puts everything else in the shade. Paul says that knowing Jesus has given him such hope that everything else is pure rubbish in comparison. He says this in chapter 3. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of owning Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. When we know Jesus and all that life with Jesus means now and in the future, what does it really matter if I'm right or not about some particular issue? Compared with knowing Jesus, everything else is counted as loss. Knowing Jesus sets us free. It doesn't mean that we ignore the problems and issues around us, but we have a heavenly perspective because we are looking at things as citizens of heaven. Paul urges these two women to be of the same mind. That doesn't mean that we all have to think or act the same. Diversity is part of the church's glory, but it does mean that our fervent desire should not be for ourselves, but for unity for the whole. Wendy Virgo, wife of Terry Virgo, the founder of the New Frontiers group of churches, tells this story. There was a woman in one of their churches who Wendy found deeply, deeply irritating. Everything about her was annoying. One night, while Wendy was praying, she decided to write down all the things she disliked about this woman. It was a very, very long list. When she read it through, she explains that she was, and I quote her from her book, satisfied that that list contained very good reasons for disliking anyone. I was justified in my position, she said. Then something happened that completely shattered me. God spoke very clearly. He said, "You have just written a picture of yourself." I was broken. How could I hold a self-righteous, condemning attitude to anyone when I was so unpleasant myself? Before God, I acknowledged that the log in my eye was so gross that it completely obliterated the speck in the other person. The unity of the body of Christ is vital. We are called to be peacemakers, not just peace lovers. We are called to rejoice because by God's grace, however grim things are, we have a hope for the future. We need not be anxious because we have been given the gift of prayer and are able to pray at all times and in all places. In light of all that is going on in the world, an argument between two women over a couple of thousand years ago seems petty. And sadly, so many of our conflicts have been just that, petty. However, as we look around our divided and fractured world, it is worth remembering that all our conflicts have begun by an argument, a difference of opinion which has been unresolved, and the issue has drawn others in, dividing communities, tearing families apart, and allowing poison to fester. As human beings, we often don't excel in forgiveness and mercy and compassion and justice. It doesn't come easily to put others' needs first, but as Christians, that is our calling. Maybe for those of us who live in this comparatively settled and peaceful part of the world, we need to practice putting Paul's teaching into action at every available opportunity, so that when the big things come, the really big things, we will be ready to respond in the right way, the godly way. The wonderful thing about the church, I think, is that the church is supposed to be a community of diverse and different people who would not have found each other or probably even liked each other or been able to love one another if it wasn't for their relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus changes everything. He transforms us. May we allow that transformation to happen as we fix our thoughts on what is true, honourable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise. And may we know God's peace with us and in our troubled world. Amen.
Let us pray. In the living God, your Son lived among the people of the Holy Land and mixed with Jews and Gentiles. Your banquet is a feast for all to share in harmony and peace. We pray for those whose lives are shattered by warfare and conflict. We hold before you all who live surrounded by terrible atrocities, for Israelis and Palestinians, Russians and Ukrainians, and all who live in fear of the bullet and the bomb. God of peace, God of shalom, Prince of peace, come. You invite leaders and outcasts, those with plenty and those with nothing, lawmakers and lawbreakers. We hold before you the leaders of all the nations of the world. May they desire the best for their people. Help them to see the needs of their neighbours as well. May all rejoice in the diversity of humanity and coexist without violence and oppression. God of peace, God of shalom, Prince of peace, come. In your banquet, there is food for the needy. You welcome the hungry, the homeless, and those who have fled their lands in fear to seek refuge in a strange country. In you, there are no barriers of language or background, of gender or age, of employment or unemployment. Your welcome is fulsome. Your invitation is to all. We hold before you those who feel excluded for whatever reason. May we see your image in all our neighbours and show the love we have received. God of peace, God of shalom, Prince of peace, come. God of comfort and healing, you invite the sick and sorrowful, as well as the healthy and happy, to your great feast. For many, this is not a time for celebration. Many grieve for loved ones, those who have died recently, or for whom this is a time of anniversary. Many are worried as they wait for medical appointments, test results, or treatment. Many are in pain and their loved ones sit beside them feeling helpless. We hold before you our health service and pray for all those involved in it. Doctors, nurses, administrators, managers, porters, healthcare assistants. We commend to you all who are sick and sorrowful, naming in our hearts, especially those we know, Jacques, Brenda, Olivia, Mary, Keith, Janice, Joy, Peter, Rosemary, Shirley, Emily, Mandy, Will, Muriel, Mike, Bob, Jean, Joan, Mark. And we pray for those family and friends of those who have recently died, Eric Virtue and Reg Holly. God of peace, God of shalom, Prince of peace, come. God of the great banquet, we stand in amazement holding an invitation with our name on it. We will be welcomed and accepted. We will receive healing and peace. We will be fed and treated as your special guests. We stand before you in wonder at the height, depth, breadth, and length of your love. We celebrate your presence. God of peace, God of shalom, Prince of peace, come. As we say yes to you, we hear you say a resounding yes to us. And in that we rejoice, in Jesus' name. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Collect for the 19th Sunday after Trinity. O God, for as much as without you we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, establish, strengthen, and settle us in the faith. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, remain with us always. Amen. Thank you very much for your company this morning. I hope the sun continues to shine on you for the rest of the day. And look forward to seeing you. I'll be with you in 2 weeks' time. Claire is leading the service next Sunday, I think, with David Catchpole, but I'm not sure about that.
It's Jean Hurd.
Oh, it's with Jean Hurd. But anyway, I think maybe I'm with David Catchpole the following week. Anyway, God bless. Thank you for joining me this morning.
Welcome.
See you soon.
Nice to see you. Bye.
Nice to see you.
Thank you so much.